You can be seated, and I'm just going to let the missionary introduce himself, but Kyle and Elizabeth going to Liberia, West Africa, and we're delighted to have them. They're in language school. What I told him, he can preach, he can talk about the missions, he can, whatever he wants to do. But anyway, I want him to thoroughly let us know what you're going to be doing and things of that nature.
Yes,
and God
yes,
bless
sir.
You. Glad to have you today.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much. Well, my name is Kyle Birchwell, and this is my wife, Elizabeth. Honey, smile, wave, do the thing. If you guys have not had the privilege of meeting her, then make sure you do that after the service. If you have had the privilege of not meeting me, then just go ahead and keep it that way. No, I'm joking. If I haven't shaken your hand yet, I'll try to get to it sometime after the service. But thank you guys very much for the opportunity to be able to join you and open God's Word to you and tell you guys a little bit about the ministry that the Lord has burdened our hearts for with the country of Liberia, West Africa. We'll just get right into talking about Liberia. Liberia is Africa's first and oldest republic. By the way, we're not able to show our video today, during the service, but it is playing on repeat, or should be playing on repeat, on the laptop there on the back of our display. It's just like a four-minute video, so it won't keep you standing for too long, so make sure you stop by and see that. You'll hear some of this all over again. It's not exactly memorized, but it should be pretty close anyways. But it is Africa's first and oldest republic. It was started in 1821 by the United States as a place for freed slaves to return to. Not a whole lot of that happened, but some of it did take place. And so that was how it got started. And honestly, from the very beginning, it's been a country of turmoil. You had all these different tribes that had been placed together in one area, and then being told by a foreign government that, okay, you guys are now a country, and then being ruled by representatives from the United States. A lot of the slaves that came back, they formulated the government. We gave them the charter. Some interesting things happened there, and it's really been a lot of unrest since the very beginning. Their last series of civil wars ended in, I believe it was 2003, and that civil war ran on for almost 20 years, depending upon what area of the country you were in. And it's honestly just been there's a lot of potential there. Liberians are wonderful people. They're very friendly. They're deeply religious. Many of them believe that they are Christian, but are very deeply lost. I think we could all say that America is no longer a Christian nation. But most Americans would consider themselves to be Christian just because we are American. And because Liberia was founded by the United States, which was a heavily Christianized nation at the time, they believe that they are a Christian nation as well. They would consider themselves to be Christian simply because they're Liberian. There are a lot of godly Liberians. There are a lot of godly Liberian men that are seeking to reach their people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word. But if we were in the average Liberian Baptist church here this morning, we would be in a line, and we would be weaving our ways up and down the aisles here, singing and dancing. And the only thing that would stop that would be when a denominational leader from another church in town comes through the back doors, comes up, stands behind the podium, just like I'm doing today as a guest in your pastor's pulpit, and would give a little bit of a speech, say a prayer, walk down here, put money on the plate, get a round of applause, and leave, and we'd be back to singing and dancing until the next guy came in. And by the way, I don't do the singing and dancing thing. I would say it was a matter of conviction, Pastor. The truth of the matter would be I'm just probably not any good at it. So I sit around right where you are, Brother Avery, and I just watch the offering plate, okay? Because every time you go around, you're expected to put money in the plate. And so I watch the same dollar bill go in and come out and go in and come out. It's funny, okay? It's just fun. But that happens, and it'll be, I've seen the Catholic priest come in, a Presbyterian bishop, the Lutheran bishop, the Southern Baptist preacher. They even have Mennonites and Mormons and Latter-day Saints and all of those. And they'll come in too. They never do that in the States, but they'll do that over there. And the only thing that ends the service about 2 or 3 hours later is the pastor whose church it is. He's been out visiting all of his friends' churches while they've been out visiting his. All right, so once everybody has visited everybody's church, they all go back to their own churches, and he'll come up, and the Bible's not opened, all right? No, he'll wave it, and it'll be, praise the Lord, And then you guys would all say, praise the name of Jesus. And then I would say, praise the Lord. And you would say, praise the name of Jesus. And we would do that until we were, you know, all hooped up and hollered up and we were all ready to go. And then he would, you know, basically say another prayer. And he'd say, thank you for coming to church today because you gave God your money. And by the way, he doesn't mean God. He means himself. Because you gave God your money, I will pray for you. If you get sick this week, I will come and I will visit you and I will lay hands on you and God will heal you. And if you die this week, you will go to heaven. And then that's it for the service. And that's it until next week. And you come and you sing and you dance and you bring more money to the preacher. And he'll bless you for another week if you do that. And so that is the average Liberian Baptist church. And so there's some things you got to understand culturally when you're talking about Christianity in Africa. Africans are deeply religious, and there is nothing wrong with that. But oftentimes when you go into a third world context, folks are very aware of the fact that they need God in their lives. And so they're very invested in finding him and trying to know him and getting his blessing on their lives, if only because they want to live a better life. In our context, you know, you're probably not the richest people in America. I'm not the richest person in America. But when you take one of us and you compare us to one of them, we are very well off. We are very blessed. God has been very good to us. We have more than what we need and then some. And so in our context here in America now, when you're trying to bring somebody to Jesus, you got to spend more time just showing them that they need God because we have everything. So why do we need anything else in our lives? Why do we need God? All right, so they're very open to religion, but that allows them to be very easily led astray by anything and everything that comes down the pike. And so in Africa, many times the only person that is more powerful than the political leader in any given context would be the religious leader. And we think deepest, darkest Africa, so we think, oh, it's the witch doctor. And in many cases it is, but in a Christian nation like Liberia, it is the Baptist preacher. And so in many circumstances, the preacher is the most well-paid person in the village. He is the most powerful. His say-so goes farther than anybody else's. And so their desire in a culture where they want power like that is to be a preacher, is to be a pastor. And so in many of these places, religion is very abused, very misused, very overused by folks that are really just fleecing the sheep. And so when you go into these cultures, religion has a very high prominence, but it also looks a lot different than it does here. They take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and they mix it all together, throw in a heavy dose of African seasoning, and what comes out is, well, it is what I just showed you. And so if you were to Google it today, it would say 85% of people in Liberia are Christian, but it's just simply not the fact. 85% of the folks in Liberia are probably on their way to hell and think that they're on their way to heaven because they've been taught that as long as they go to church and put money in the plate, that if they die that week, they'll wake up in heaven. And that is what they firmly believe. But as we all know, that's not what the Bible says. If you watch the video, we'll talk about the fact that the average Liberian doesn't really have a concept of personal sin. They actually have a proverb in their country that says, God know my problem. Which basically means, yes, I know that I lie, I steal, I cheat, I have different spouses in different cities. That's a very common thing there. I do all of these things that, yes, I know God's word says I shouldn't do, but because I live in Liberia, the seventh poorest country per capita in the world right now, when I get to heaven, St. Peter at the gate is going to look at me and say, well, you just did what you needed to do in order to live a happy life in Liberia, as they would say. So I'm going to let you in spite of all of these things. And so at the end of the day, you know, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter if your neighbor sins just as much and more than you do. That one sin that you may have committed in your life, the simple fact that you did not accept Jesus as your Savior, that alone is enough to send you to hell. But there's a lot of teaching, there's a lot of Bible preaching that needs to be done to open the eyes of the average Liberian to the fact that they need Jesus and that none of the good things they do, none of the money they give to the church, none of that is going to get them into heaven. And so there's a great need, even in a Christian country, for the teaching and preaching of God's word. On top of that, as I'm sure most of us are aware, most of North Africa is very, very Muslim. And while most of West Africa, Liberia and its neighboring countries, used to be heavily Christianized because of English colonial influence, most of those countries are radically Muslim now. In fact, all of Liberia's neighbors are predominantly Muslim, and Liberia has stood very strongly against Islam for decades, actually from 50 or 60 years. But now there are so many of the Muslim Fulani, as a North African tribe that's being persecuted by more radically Muslim tribes, being pushed south. There's enough of them in Liberia now that there is legislation being passed to acknowledge them as the 17th historical tribe of Liberia. There are 16 historical tribes. None of them are Muslim, but there's enough of them in the country now, having been brought in as refugees, that there is legislation on the desks of the politicians right now to completely rewrite Liberia's history to include the Fulani as a 17th historical tribe, give them rights to vote, give them rights to control government processes, and that is not a good thing. When I took my wife to visit the country for the first time in the summer of 2022, they had just passed a law requiring the use of the Quran in the teaching of English in all of the government schools. And since Liberia's inception as a nation, that has only been held as a place for the Bible. They've used the Bible in all of the government schools since 1821 for the teaching of English, and now that has been upset by the Quran. So if you talk to the average Liberian today, they will say we will never be a Muslim nation, but even now, legislation is being passed that is bringing that quickly into effect. And obviously this, pay the preacher Christianity, they see the emptiness in that. They don't know anything else, but they know that it is not doing for them what they want it to do for them. And so you have Islam coming in where instead of taking your money, they're giving you money to become Muslim. One of those choices is definitely more attractive than the other. So please be in prayer for several things. First of all, we're almost fully supported. So we are on our way. June of next year, we will be moving over there. Our linguistics training ends in May. In June, we'll be headed to Liberia. So please be in prayer for us about that. Be in prayer for our linguistics schooling. In Liberia, in the capital city, in the largest cities, down the center of the country, they speak English. And they speak pretty good English. It's different English than what we speak, but you can communicate. But once you get out to either side of that developed strip, they speak a lot more dialect and a whole lot less English. And the places where they are not having exposure to the gospel is the places where they are not speaking as much English. There's no language schools for any of those dialects there right now. And so our desire is the Lord will give us grace and give us the wisdom and the ability to learn one or two of these dialects so that we can effectively communicate the gospel in the heart language of the people where the Lord has called us to serve. I'm very passionate about that. So that is why we are taking these 9 months. We would rather be there, but we are setting these aside so that we can be better stewards of the gospel when we are there. So please be in prayer for us so that we'll be able to learn. My wife is very intelligent. I'm very boneheaded, okay? So just be in prayer that the Lord will bless us and help us be able to learn while we're in linguistics school. But please be in prayer for God's people that are there in Liberia. God's been doing a work in Liberia since 1821. He will be doing a work there as long as it exists as a country. He doesn't need me. It's not like I'm going to do any great thing there that he couldn't do without me, all right? But just be in prayer for God's people that are there now, seeking to reach their people with the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that the Lord would give them strength, he'd give them boldness to witness, and that he would bless and grow his church there now, and that the Lord will give us a ministry that honors the Lord and brings Liberians to Jesus Christ when we arrive. We will be working with the missionary family for at least a short period of time when we get there. There's only one church planting missionary in the country right now that we know of. That doesn't mean there aren't others. I just haven't heard of them or found them yet. But we'll be working with that one family to begin with. And then, Lord willing, we'll be moving out into one of these areas that is less reached in order to do, you know, some church planting missions there. Our goal is to work alongside Liberian men that have a heart for their country for the right reasons, you know, not for fame, not for power, not for filthy lucre, but just because they've been reached by the love of Jesus Christ and they want to see their people reached with the love of Jesus Christ. Our goal is to go and come alongside them, prop them up, assist them, support them in doing that, see churches planted, and then move on to do that again. So that's a lot. I know I've given you a lot in a short period of time. But once again, please be in prayer for us about that. And go stop by the table, please. We've got a prayer card. We've got stickers. The stickers aren't just for kids, I've realized. So if you're one of those ladies with a 55-gallon water jug, water drum, and with a handle on the side, by that I mean a Stanley, okay? If you're one of those ladies with a Stanley and you put stickers on your Stanley, you can put one of those Liberia stickers on there, put on your laptop. Whatever you need to do to remember to pray for us. I always make the joke that, hey, you know, guys, you can take this, you can sight in your deer rifle on it for all that I care, as long as you remember to pray for us, because I need all the prayer that I can get, and this poor lady right here needs even more because she's got to deal with me on top of everything else. So please be in prayer for us. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. While you're turning there, I'll talk a little bit more about how we settled to going to Liberia. I was called to serve the Lord in full-time ministry at a very early age. My father moved our family down to Lattimore, North Carolina, so that he could attend Ambassador Baptist Bible College when I was 5. And being a married man, having to work full-time with a family of 8, it took him a little longer to get through college. He would joke that he took the 4-year program and stretched it into the 15-year plan. And that's not exaggerating too much. It took him a while. But one of the benefits of that was that I was exposed to the idea of serving the Lord with my life, we would say full time, at a very early age. And so at the age of 12, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, whatever you would have me to do with my life, I am willing to do that. I didn't know a whole lot. I didn't know a whole lot about theology. I just knew that it made sense that if God was willing to send his son to die for me, then it just made sense that I would live my life for him. And so I gave my life to the Lord at the age of 12, and then the age of 14. Specifically, I said, Lord, I'll serve you however you would have me to do it, but I would be really happy if you would let me be a missionary. So I did that at the age of 14, and shortly thereafter, I got my first job, started making some money for myself, started getting a little bit of freedom from the family, and kind of decided to follow some other things, and the Lord has a way of bringing his children back to where they need to be. And we're not going to elaborate on any of that. We don't need to talk about that. Just give God the glory for that. And my freshman year in college, I did not want to be at Bible college. My parents had guilt-tripped me into doing it. I wanted to be a bush pilot in Alaska, so I was going to go to Pensacola Christian College. I was going to get an engineering degree, and that was going to help me to get into the piloting sphere. And my parents said, look, we'll support you in whatever you feel the Lord has you to do, but we want you to take a 1-year Bible, right? You cannot waste a year just learning more about the Lord, learning more about his word, and learning how to be a better Christian. You can't waste a year on that. And so they guilt-tripped me into doing that. And while I was there, I was miserable, I was disgruntled, I was angry, I was confused, because I was very convicted, because I knew that the path I was charting for my life was not the path the Lord had for me. And there were some things the Lord did to bring me back to that place where I realized I didn't answer to my parents, I didn't answer to the law, I answered to God. And if I wanted him to stay out of my life, he might just do that. And I realized that was a darker and scarier place than I was willing to be in the rest of my life. And so I gave my life back to the Lord and once again started seeking his will for my life. I changed my degree back to missions, and it came time to do a missions internship. I had several internships I was interested in, and I was telling Pastor about this yesterday night. The Lord closed the doors on all of those right before I was supposed to do the internship. And so now I have 3 weeks to pick an internship, and I have no options. And the Lord, last minute, opened an opportunity for me to go along on a trip. It took me to Ghana, Liberia, the Ivory Coast, and a little bit in Guinea. And it was during that trip that the Lord just burdened my heart for the need in Liberia. It is a very easy field to get into. But lots of people walk through those doors, and very few people stay. It's not a fun place to live. It's not a fun place to be. Honestly, when I meet Liberians in the States, while we've been doing deputation, there are a lot of Liberians in the States, and they find out that I want to go live in the place where they did everything they could to get away from. They're just like, you're crazy, man. Why are you wanting to do this? But I spent some time there. It was a physically miserable trip. Got amoebic dysentery. I lost, how many pounds was that, honey? I went weighing 205 and came back weighing 130, dripping wet. I was miserably ill. Damaged the lower sphincter in my stomach, so I have horrible acid reflux all the time now from some of the stuff I ate there. Cut off the tip of my finger with a machete. It was a miserable trip, but I did not want to leave. And when I got back, I could not think of anything other than when could I get back again. And the more that I prayed about it, the Lord just impressed upon my heart that that was where He would have me to minister. There is so many opportunities. The needs are so great. The fields are so white unto harvest. And right now, there's just a lot of charlatans out there scooping up the Lord's flock. And something needs to be done about it. And the Lord impressed upon me that maybe He would have a small part for me to play in doing that. So ever since then, I've just sought the Lord's will in returning. I've been able to go back twice. I took my wife with me the last time. That was her first trip. And she had a great time there as well, and just seeing the needs as well. And now we get to do this. So we're very excited. We've been on deputation just a little over a year and a half, and we are just that shy of fully supported. So the Lord's been very good to us. We've seen His will and His confirmation in just every step of this journey. And we appreciate your prayers and helping us as we move forward from this point to continue on with what the Lord has called us to do. So once again, thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you, Pastor, for the comfortable bed and for the wonderful home-cooked meal. Love Southern home cooking. I felt very at home. I know my wife did as well. So anyways, if you have not found your place in Matthew 28, just give up, okay? I've talked more than long enough for you to find your place there, but Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, I'd like to preach to you guys a sermon this morning entitled, Why Should We Tell? You're not going to hear anything new here this morning, but hopefully the Holy Spirit will use this in your heart to encourage you, to inspire you, to motivate you to be a better steward of the gospel. I'm sure that everybody here is doing their part to share the gospel right here in Coden, Alabama, and you're giving and you're praying to the Lord's work all around the world, but at the end of the day, as much as we are doing, we could all do a little bit more. We could all be a little bit more invested. We could be all a little bit more excited, and we could all do just a little bit more to keep the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ and our purpose for being here as Christians. We could all do just a little bit more to keep that at the forefront of our mind from day to day. So Matthew chapter 28, we're going to read a passage here, we're going to pray, and we're going to get right into this. Look at verse 18. The Bible says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, because of these things, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You know, folks, there's a lot of Christians today. I'm sure I'm not talking to any of them this morning, but there's a lot of Christians today that they may not say it, but they live it out with their lives, and they just don't seem to feel any importance to sharing their faith. You know, there's a reason why our Christian nation is no longer a Christian nation. And, you know, the silent majority that everybody talked about has been silent for far too long. And the people my age and younger are growing up in a godless society. They're not hearing the gospel. They're not even being taught biblical values because those that have held these, instead of sharing them, have kept them to themselves. And all around the world, we find the same thing. You know, God has His people, and God's church is moving forward, but we need to make sure that we are doing our part to share the good news with those around us. Because if we don't, who will? There are people that live and die in our backyards, right here in the Bible Belt, that they hear Jesus' name as a curse word, but they don't know who He actually was or why it should matter to them. It's because we take for granted that the people around us know. We can't be doing that anymore. You know, today we're going to see five reasons from God's Word why we must tell others about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have this morning. Lord, thank you for these dear folk that have gathered together early on a Sunday morning. Lord, they put you first. They've laid aside this day. to come out and to honor you and to hear your word preached and to encourage and edify each other in the Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them for that, just for putting you first today. Lord, I pray you give them a special blessing this week. Lord, I pray that today, for these next few minutes, Lord, that your word would do its work and that you would have your will and way in our hearts. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move and encourage each of us, Lord, myself included. I preach this all the time. I hear this all the time. Lord, don't let it lose its power in my life, too. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to be motivated by your Holy Spirit today, Lord, to be better stewards of the gospel in the places where you have placed us. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for leaving us here to share this good news with those that we love and care about. Lord, I pray that you bless us. Pray that you bless your church today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So we've seen here in Matthew chapter 28, we're going to see the first Bible reason why we should tell, why you and I, why not just a preacher, not just a missionary, but all of God's people everywhere need to be all about their Father's business and sharing the gospel with those around them. From right here in Matthew chapter 28, very common passage of scripture when we talk about missions. And the first Bible reason that we see here is this, the command from the Savior. The command from the Savior. You know, first and foremost, God's people have been commanded to go and to tell. There is no way around it. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 puts it this way, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Everything that lives and moves, everything, everyone in whom is the breath of life. It is God's desire that they hear about the gospel. And we look throughout the story of God's word from cover to cover, and we realize that even in the Old Testament, when God was dealing primarily with the Jewish people, and they were his people, and he was their God in a sort of political sense. Even in the Old Testament, when we see that dynamic going on, God's desire was not just to reach the Jews. From the very beginning all the way to the very end, we see that God's plan has always been to reach all men, has always been to draw all men back to himself. And it has never been clearer than it is here in the New Testament church age. When he tells his disciples, he tells these Jewish men, and he says, look, this is not just for you. This is for everybody. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. 2 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is very clear. You know, John chapter 20 and verse 21, the Bible says, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Maybe you're familiar with the good old hymn, "So Send I You," and the powerful message that's encapsulated in that hymn. It comes from this passage of Scripture. My childhood hero was the missionary David Livingstone that, you know, went to Africa and opened a way for people to follow behind and spread the gospel to people that had never heard the name of Jesus. And he's quoted as having said many things, but I think my favorite quote is this. He said, "God had one son and he made him a missionary." You stop and think about it. Is that not the case? Yes. I mean, we celebrate that every December. You know, how God sends his son, the Bible says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And we know that the Bible says that God sent his son, Jesus Christ. He left the ivory palaces of heaven to come and be born in a pig trough, maybe even, so that he could live as one of us, and he would die as one of us, so that he could redeem us. And here in God's word, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, look, just as I was sent by my Father to preach the message of forgiveness with God to fallen man. And is that not what he did? You know, John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He came to preach the gospel, to tell us that God would forgive us, to tell us that God loved us so much as to make a way for us to be redeemed, for our sins to be permanently washed away. We wouldn't have to keep killing a lamb every year to ceremonially wash away the sins of that year. God would send himself, he would make himself a lamb so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be brought back into that perfect relationship with God that we were originally created to enjoy. He says, just as I have been sent by my Father to preach this message of reconciliation with God to a world that so desperately needs to hear it, I am sending you on to continue doing the same.
Yes.
The preaching of the cross was never to cease with the return of Jesus Christ into glory. He made that abundantly clear. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, once again, this is a different time, this is a different setting, this is a different place than when we find the command given in Mark 16, 15, or in John 20 and 21, or in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Here he tells his disciples in the upper room, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. He didn't say you can be. He didn't say if you want to, you might be. He didn't say if you go to Bible college and spend 4 years and get a degree, or if you're a man and you get ordained and you stand behind the pulpit of a church, then you might be able to be my witnesses. He said, you shall be witnesses unto me. And the Bible message to you guys here this morning is that if you are a child of God, if there's been a point in time in your life where you realize that you were a sinner and there was nothing that you could do that could redeem yourself to God, and that you were on your way to a devil's hell, and you believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ as the Son of God and why he came and died on the cross of Calvary, and you knelt down, or maybe you stood, or whatever you did, you knelt in your heart and you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and save you. If you are a child of God here this morning, you are a witness for him. There is no question, there's no doubt, there's no option about it. The only question that you need to answer in your heart before God here this morning is whether you're going to be a Christ-honoring witness, a good Christian who allows the light and the glorious hope and love of God in your heart to shine forth and to draw all men to Jesus Christ. Jesus said that when he be lifted up, he would draw all men to himself. So you either be a good Christian and lift high the cross in your life and allow Jesus Christ to draw all men to himself through you, or whether you will be a miserable Christian, a carnal Christian, live your life in fleshly and earthly pursuits, wasting what God has given you on yourself and on your own desires, disobey God's word, live how you want to live, and push people away from the gospel.
Amen.
And we all know people that when we have tried to witness to them, the first line of defense, the first trench that the devil has dug in their life to help them to resist the wooing of the Holy Spirit and resist the conviction of God in their life when it was brought face to face with the gospel, is that they know a Christian who's been one of these.
Yes, that's right. Amen.
I remember I worked in a custom cabinet shop for 4.5 years. I was the only individual on that shop floor that was not a felon. And as I tried to share my faith with these folks, the good news is, you know, many of them, eventually, as we talked about God's word, there was a point in time in their life that you could go back to, maybe as a young child, where, yes, they were saved and they have just lived miserably ever since. Few of them weren't. And the one fellow that I remember in particular that was not, his name was Chris. His brother Steve, I met in a rehab facility in college. I go and preach at the rehab facility at the rescue mission, and Steve was there. He became my foreman when I worked at that job. And we would talk about things, and unfortunately after I left, he actually hit a police officer head on in a drunk driving accident. Went back to jail, and praise the Lord actually got a hold of his life the 8th time around, we'll put it that way. But his brother, I was convinced, is not saved. And as I would talk to him about the gospel, he would talk about how, you know, his dad was a Christian. He was a deacon in the Baptist church, but he did this, that, and the other thing. And Chris was an alcoholic since he was 11, drinking his dad's whiskey. But that's a Christian. So why would he want to be one of those? You know, the preacher preached that if you didn't put a certain amount of money in the plate every year, then there's no way that God was going to let you into heaven. So why would he want to be a part of that? The preacher ran off with the secretary, who happened to be related to Chris in some roundabout way, and that family was shattered and destroyed. So why in the world would he want to be a Christian? Why would he have any reason to believe that the God of the Bible was good and holy and just and loves us when the people in his life that represented God live like the devil? Folks, don't be like that. Don't be like that. But that's all extra. But what we see here, he says, he shall receive power. We have the Holy Ghost in us to help us to live righteously, give us the ability to be a good witness. He says, he shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Once again, we get back to the simple fact that God's desire is for all men to hear about Jesus Christ. His command is still to tell all the world. There is no Great Commission 2.0. It's never been amended. It's never been redacted. It's never been redirected or changed in any way, shape, or form. Our job as Christians, the reason why we're still here, is to share the hope that we have within us to those around us. So why should we tell? Number one, we have a command from the Savior. Number two, I promise I will pick up the pace here. There's a cry from beneath. Turn to Luke chapter 16, please. Luke chapter 16. And here we're going to see through the pages of inspired Scripture, we're going to hear a cry from hell this morning. We're going to hear a cry from hell this morning in Luke chapter 16. Now there's a lot that we could take out of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There's a lot of biblical truth that we could pull out of this, and I want you to know that. But we're going to focus in on one specific thing here this morning and let it challenge us. Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, and Jesus is telling the story of the rich man and the beggar. And he talks about these two very different individuals, all right? And he starts out by painting a picture of what in their day would have been the pillar of their society. The Bible says there was a certain rich man. He was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. When we understand that in the historical context of the people to whom Jesus was speaking, we can infer from that that this man was very wealthy. He was a man of means. He was a man of prominence. He was probably a man of political importance, because we know that purple was reserved for such individuals. So this is probably a man of power. He's prominent. He's wealthy. And I would even argue that he would have been a man of morality as well, because you were not a pinnacle of the Jewish society if you were not a man of morality and a man of religion. It was very key. It was very important to them. So this man would have been wealthy. He would have been rich and powerful. He was probably a very good Jew. And so this individual is everything that they would have embodied as being success. And they would have looked on him and said, wow, this man is being blessed of God. He has everything together. And then we shift over here to the beggar named Lazarus. And this man is the exact opposite. If we think about the homeless individual in California, that's probably more along the lines of what Lazarus would have been typified as in his culture. The Bible says that he obviously couldn't take care of himself, because he's dependent upon the charitable scraps from this rich man over here. The dogs are his only friends. So while this man may have had all of the good this life had to offer, this man has none of the good this life has to offer and all of the bad. He's smitten with a deadly disease that is killing him slowly, and even within this story is most likely going to take his life. And so we're introduced to these two characters. This man is obviously blessed by God, and this man is, well, he's obviously being cursed by God. He must not. He doesn't have a relationship with God, because God's hand of judgment is upon him. That's how the Jewish individual would have seen it as they listened to Jesus tell them this story. One thing happens to both of these men, is it still happens to all men today. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 promises us, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And barring the second coming of Jesus Christ, there is coming a point in time where every single one of us will close our eyes for the last time and be ushered off into eternity. And that happens to both of these men. The Bible says that Lazarus, the beggar, died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And you can only imagine the look of shock across all of the hearers' faces, because surely this man, he was being cursed of God. Surely he would not have gone to the place of blessing afterwards. And what we see is he goes to heaven. He goes to be with his Lord. And then the rich man also dies. And to add to the shock of the beggar's final destination, this man, Bible says, lifts up his eyes in hell, being in torment. And so what we see, one more thing we get pulled from this morning is that this man had everything else in life, but the Bible says, what doth it profit a man though he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And this man had everything good in life, but he did not have a personal relationship with God. And this man who had nothing good in life had what mattered most. He had that personal relationship with God. And so this man goes to heaven. We're going to focus now on this man in hell. And you hear a lot of preaching about this, and there's a lot that could be drawn out of this. But notice that the Bible doesn't talk about the fact we don't hear this man crying for release. Okay, we don't see this man arguing about how he doesn't belong in hell. It's not in the scriptures. The damned in hell know why they're there. They know the truth now. They know how long they're going to be there. And aside from asking for some temporary relief, we hear the cry of his heart in verse 27, the thing that really was most important to him. He says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, speaking of Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He says, look, I have five brothers, and they need to know, because they're headed here too. And they're on their way, and they don't need to come here. Would you please send him to go warn them of the error of their ways? Now we know that Abraham quickly reminds him that's not how it works. He says, look, they have Moses and the prophets. He says, look, they have the word of God and the men that preach it. And that's enough. And we know that nothing has changed. If anything, we have more of the word of God and we have more men that preach it now than they did in their day. But the cry of his heart, nonetheless, is still that somebody would go and testify, preach to those five brethren that he loved and held dear in life, that at this point in time he knows that they are headed down the same path of deception that brought him to the place of damnation where he still is today. You know, folks, this isn't a parable. Jesus often spake in parables. Those were earthly stories with heavenly meanings. We would call them sermon illustrations today. But this is a real story. He gave the name. Lazarus is still with his Lord, and the rich man is still today burning in hell. These are real men that lived real lives and died real deaths, had real loves and losses. And this man is very likely joined by all five of those very real brothers that here in Luke chapter 16, we hear from crying for somebody to go and warn them of the error of their ways. You know, without kicking a dead horse here this morning, just think about this. The next time that you obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit to pass out that tract, to spend a little bit more time over the break table with that coworker, inviting that person to church, giving a testimony of just the goodness of God in your own life, maybe sharing a thought of Scripture, maybe inviting somebody to church, or maybe even opening God's Word and sharing the gospel with that loved one or family member or that person that the Lord just brings across your path. The next time that you speak the name of Jesus into somebody's life, you don't know it, but you may just be a divine answer to a prayer from hell. Somebody crying out, saying, Father, send someone to my father's house that they may testify unto them. We know the dead cannot come back to do so, but the Lord might be sending you instead.
That's right.
The damned in hell would gladly tell the gospel. They'd be more dedicated soul winners than all of us in this building put together, because of all of us, they would actually understand and have come to grips with the dire necessity that a soul meet Jesus in the short blink of an eye that we call life. But they made their choice as to what to do with Jesus. It remains to us, the living, those who are the recipients of the clear command from the Savior, it's our job to tell while they can still hear and while we still have the chance. Number one, there's a command from the Savior. Number two, there's this cry from beneath. But number three, turn to Acts chapter 16, please. And here we're going to hear a different kind of cry. We're going to hear a call from without. A call from without. Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we find what I like to call the first divine missions presentation. Okay, now we didn't show our video today. If you go back and watch it, you'll see it. I'm sure you've seen mission presentation videos before. And you see how, you know, the need is being portrayed in a few minutes. on the silver screen, okay? But here in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, we find Paul receiving a vision from the Lord. And Paul and his missionary team there are prepped up and prayed up to go take the gospel over here into Asia. And for some reason or other, that's not God's will. We just know it's not God's will. So he puts an end to that, and he's directing them instead to Macedonia. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, the Bible says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed them, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. This is just a side note. But when God makes it clear in your life that he wants you to do something, just do it. Just do it, okay? When God makes it clear, just do it. That's all I'm going to say. Acts chapter 16 and verse 9 here, we see this vision, this divine missions presentation. And if you've ever watched a mission presentation video, they're not normally the most fair to the culture that they represent, okay? And as missionaries, we understand that. So for example, if you watch our missions presentation, you're going to see some sights that are very shocking to our Western eyes, okay? Now, I wish that I had hours to show you all the good things about Liberia and all the beautiful things about their culture, because there is plenty of beautiful things about the country and the people and the culture and their way of life. You know, but unfortunately, we're normally confined to just, you know, 4 minutes on a TV screen to try to show you a need. And so you'll see some pretty dire things most of the time. But notice here in this missions presentation, God didn't show Paul a Macedonian leper. They have leper colonies in Liberia still, but God didn't show him a Macedonian leper. You'll see some clips from the Civil War. But notice here that God didn't show Paul a Macedonian man that had, you know, lost a leg in a violent altercation with the ruling one world government of Rome. He was striving for his freedom. We know that that happened, but that's not what God showed Paul. God didn't show Paul a Macedonian woman selling herself on the streets just to put food in the mouths of her children two or three times a week. We know that happened. That's not what God showed Paul. God showed Paul just a regular, average, everyday, run-of-the-mill Macedonian Joe. And I think that's important, because we go out this door, as that sign says right over there, into the mission field. We see people that look like us, talk like us, and live their lives pretty close to the way that we do. And they need Jesus too. And it's oftentimes easy to become caught up with romanticized needs of the heathen in China or deepest, darkest Africa with the voodoo, and that we forget about the fact that people are living and dying in our own backyards and not hearing the gospel. Folks, we cannot reach the uttermost at the expense of our Jerusalem. The biblical model is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost all at the same time. Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, you know the story of Jesus with the woman at the well. Jesus was talking to a person that none of his disciples would have even looked at. But he knew that she needed Jesus. She meets the Savior. She goes back into the city of Samaria, and the whole city comes out to meet the Messiah, and the disciples are still completely oblivious. And Jesus has to say, stop, like put the food away. Focus on what is happening now. These people that are even now all around us, they matter to God. They need to hear too. Folks, there's a command from the Savior. There's a cry from beneath. There's a call from without. But number four, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. And we're going to see the constraint from within. The constraint from within. Folks, the Bible makes it very clear that God is love. Am I right? In fact, the Bible says that God's love is the only true love. And that true love of God, the Bible also makes very clear, is a love for the lost. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 teaches us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I'm reminded of what Jesus told his disciples when he told them, he said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. It is a physical impossibility. You know, neither do men take a candle and put it under a bushel or under a basket, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Yeah, he says, ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. And what he's saying here is, just as the purpose of the candle is to give light, and the purpose of the salt is to spread its flavor throughout all of the dish into which it is put, the purpose of a Christian in a society is for God's love to shine outwards so that all can see it. Just as a candle that is hidden is an oxymoron, it is contrary to its purpose, and salt that is tasteless, it's worthless. So a Christian, if you put him in the workplace and the light doesn't shine and the seasoning doesn't spread and nobody sees the love of God in that person is not fulfilling its purpose. It's defunct. It's an oxymoron. There's no purpose for its existence. Is anybody here like Chick-fil-A? Do you guys have Chick-fil-A? I love Chick-fil-A. Okay, we have a few folks. I don't know. Normally the hands are up here, all right? Down here, everybody's like here. So maybe it's a cultural thing, or maybe y'all just don't know where I'm going with this. I don't know. But it's okay. I wouldn't trust me either yet. But Chick-fil-A, I love Chick-fil-A. I worked there for a few months. It was the most miserable job on the face of the planet. Yeah, but the food still tastes good. But I worked at Walmart for a few years in college, and I was a stock boy. So my job was to take boxes off of trucks and unload them and put them on shelves for wonderful people like you to come and spend your money and take home and all that good stuff. And one of the products that came out not that long ago is the Chick-fil-A sauce in the family size bottles. Okay, so you don't have to go to Chick-fil-A and grovel on your hands and knees for the girl to put more than two packs in your bag. You can just go home and have a whole thing. Well, the problem is that whoever designed the boxes that those things went into did not deserve their high school diploma, let alone their college degree. Okay, those boxes were terrible. So they're being loaded on trucks by people that don't care, driven around the country by people that don't care, unloaded by people that don't care. And by the time they got to me, none of those boxes were ever, not one, in functioning condition. All right, the worst thing about them is the way they were folded. You don't need to know about that. Okay, you pick it up, the bottom would fall out, and all of these bottles would just hit the floor. And they did it all the time. And the plastic was extremely cheap. The lids were extremely brittle. So almost every day, we'd have a spill of Chick-fil-A sauce. Now, Walmart has a policy that you have to guard your spills. So that way somebody can't come and pretend to slip in it and sue the company for, you know, millions of dollars. That's the written policy. But they have an unwritten policy of always being understaffed. So if you stay and guard your spill, no one's going to clean it up. So you stand there for a few minutes, and then you hopelessly meander back to the back of the store to get your PPE, your hazmat equipment, everything you're required to use to scoop up food. Doesn't make any sense, right? And you come back, and in the 2 minutes that you've been gone, that Chick-fil-A sauce, it was, you know, right here, is now all through the store. You can only imagine what happened while you were gone. Everybody with a motorized buggy decided to do a drift circuit through your Chick-fil-A sauce. Every toddler under the age of 5 took their clothes off and belly crawled through it. And everyone that walked through just decided to drag their heels. So by the time you come down there, that spill is in aisle 11, 12, 13, 14, and somehow aisle 2 and 3. Okay? It is spread abroad. It was nice and neatly contained in this container, but now it is everywhere in its subatomic form. All right? And we take that idea of being spread abroad and draw that back to this example here when God says the love of God is supposed to be shed abroad in our hearts. The Jesus that you have in your heart, the Holy Spirit that God has put in your life, it's not there for you. It's not there just to be bottled up and kept to yourself. It is there so that everyone you come in contact, you can give a little piece of that away. You can share a little bit of God's love with this person. You can share God's love with this person. You can share the Holy Spirit with this person. You can share some hope with this person and the promises of God God with this person. And as you live your life, you'll find out it'll never run out, because as fast as you give it away, the Lord gives it back to you, because we are conduits of grace. We have this purpose of sharing God. We have the privilege of sharing God. So don't keep it to yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. Paul says, look, this is why I do what I do. This is why I get out of bed in the morning. This is the grit in my crawl. This is what pulls me up by my bootstraps, whatever phrase you want to use there. He says, this is why I do what I do. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It binds us. It drives us. It leaves me no other choice, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Everything between these verses and the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is talking about the power of God's love and a life. You guys know verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He says, this is what God's love has done in my life. This is what God's love can do in your life. And because of what God's love wants to do in your life and what God's love has done in my life, I have no other choice than to stand here before you. And in verse 20, it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. He says, God's love in my life leaves me no other choice than to stand here and to beg you and everybody else to come to Jesus. Looks like essential oils. I don't know what that was. I'm just going to push it under the pulpit here. I'll pick it up later. Nothing broke. We look at the life of Paul and we see everything that he suffered for the cause of the gospel. All of the sacrifices that he made, and I'm sure he would argue that none of it was a sacrifice. In fact, in God's word, we see that. It says, I count it all but dung for that I may know him, that I may preach the gospel. Amen. You know, folks, as we move on here this morning, we see that the love of God within the Spirit-filled believer will motivate them to warn others of the danger from which they themselves have been saved. God's love in our hearts, the same love that led him to give his only begotten son, the same love that led him to the cross of Calvary, the same love that somehow led the Father to turn his back on his son, if only for a brief period in history, the same powerful love that split the triune Godhead is the same love that's in our hearts.
Amen. Amen.
And so often we see absolutely none of it. Am I right? The same love of God that reached you wants to reach others through you. Let it. Let it.
Yes.
As we close here this morning, the fifth thing. We all understand this, but we need to be reminded of it. Not only have we received a very clear command from our Savior, not only have we heard from Luke chapter 16 this cry from beneath, in Acts chapter 16, we've been reminded of the call from without, the people that we see every day. They need Jesus too. And we've just been reminded about God's love within us and how it should be driving us to share Christ with others. Fifthly and finally, we have to be reminded of the fact that there is a condemnation on sinners, my friends. The Bible is very clear about this. God is not willing that any should perish, but the wages of sin is still death.
Yes.
Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm going to take it for granted that I'm in a room with some very good people. We're just going to take for granted the fact you're probably a better person than me. Just mark it down as a given. You may even be a better person than pastor. It's not likely, but it might be. But even if you were the best person, the best human to ever walk the face of this earth, you would never be good enough to get into heaven on your own. You still need Jesus just like everybody else. And the reason for that is this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Without Jesus, you cannot please God. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, we have God's prophet, and he's begging with God's people that thought that simply because they were Jewish, that they were automatically God's children, and he's trying to beg with them and plead with them to realize that this is not the case. He says to them, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best that we have to offer our Creator is nothing than used bandages in his sight. It's disgusting. It's gross. It's disgusting.
despicable. Folks, we cannot come to God on our own. And not only are we separated from Him, but this life of sin that we live, this existence apart from our Creator, there's some dire consequences of that. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." We don't go punch in and punch out and slave away from 9 to 5, 5 days a week because we love our boss. Or because we enjoy what we're doing. And we know that's not the case. We do it for a paycheck. Those wages. In the lives that we live, we earn wages for that as well. When the Bible says is death. Now death is kind of two things. First of all, it's a separation. We all know people who have passed on to glory. I've lost a brother. I've lost a father. And the biggest thing about that is that I am separated from them. Something great happens. It's been relatively recently. I've been told it'll never go away. The first thing I think is I want to call my dad and tell him about this, and I can't do it. He's separated from me. I can't wish my brother a happy birthday. He's separated. He's gone. And there's coming a point in time in our lives, barring the rapture, of course, that we will be separated from this life as well. You know, but for the person that dies apart from Christ, there's another step to that too. Revelation chapter 21 tells us that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. For the person that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, this isn't just a separation from this life. It's a separation from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. It's not very good news, especially considering there's nothing that you can do about it. But we're here today because there's good news that follows. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." The best that we can do, it just gets us death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world, He so loved you. That's what that means. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you accept the fact that Jesus came and died on the cross of Calvary to pay the sin debt for you that you could not pay, and you ask Him to come into your heart and life and be your Savior, then the Bible tells us that by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Because of Jesus Christ's work on the cross of Calvary, we will never have to stare our sins to the face. We don't have to fear hell. We know that heaven will be our home because of God's love for us. God has provided this plan of salvation, and we can all be excited about that. But we need to be reminded about the fact that even though Christ died on the cross, that plan of salvation He put in place for all of us, it has to be accepted. Amen. John chapter 3 and verse 36, Jesus Christ reminds Nicodemus, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." It doesn't come down to whether you're black or white, rich or poor. It comes down to whether you believe what the Bible says.
Yes.
Whether you don't believe what the Bible says.
Amen.
In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Christ didn't choose who can and can't go to heaven. If you believe, you'll be there. But he goes on and says this, "How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? It goes all the way back to us. It goes all the way back to God's people. Whether we do or whether we don't, faithfully carry out the task the Lord has left us here to do. Every person born into this world is condemned to an eternity in hell. You and I, we possess the truth. We possess the hope. We possess the cure. We must tell them about the gospel. So this morning we've seen five Bible reminders, five reasons why you and I, not just me as a missionary, not just you as a pastor, but all of us as God's people, as those that have accepted Christ's salvation for us, we all need to be
all about our Father's business and sharing life with the world. Does God so love the world to give His Son for it? Does Christ so love the world to lay down His life for it? May we too so love the world, our family members, our friends, the people that Christ puts into our lives. May we love them enough to do a little bit more to tell them about the gospel, to share the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ with the world around us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity we've had this morning to be reminded of our purpose for being left here on this earth. Lord, heaven's a wonderful place, we believe that. Lord, I know that we're told to yearn for your glorious appearing. We're told to want to be there. We're told to look forward to that day. Lord, we've been reminded today of the reason why we're not there and the reason why we're still here. So we can spread the hope and the life and the love that you put in our hearts to those around us that still need to hear it. Lord, you're not willing that any should perish. Lord, would you make us unwilling as well? Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage, give us the boldness, Lord. I know that I lack it so often. Give us the opportunity, give us the open doors to share the gospel with our friends and our families and our co-workers. Lord, help us to love the world like you did. Thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray these things.